All right, so again, we're in a series called Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World, and we're looking at Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, his teaching. The first eight verses, the most important sermon in the history of the world, are called the Beatitudes. They're eight statements, eight keys to the best possible life, a happy life, the blessed life. And the problem is that each of these eight Beatitudes or attributes listed here to achieve this life, it seems completely opposite from what we'd expect. So here's the first one, our beatitude for today is Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Let's pause here, let's pray for a moment. God, we just thank you for Jesus, we thank you for his teaching. Thank you that he always makes us work and step out in faith to understand what he's saying. And we just ask and pray that your spirit would be with us. Teach us from your word. Help us to understand what he's teaching us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of us like to be happy. We like to be blessed. We would like to have the best possible life, correct? You know, I think back to one of the happiest days in my life, September 16th, 1995. Was the day I married my bride, Alexis. This is back when I had time to comb my hair. There I am. And, you know, we got married at the Manhasset campus. And the Manhasset campus was a beautiful fall day. It was sunny. It was wonderful. And then 2 days later, we were leaving for our honeymoon. Our plan was to go to Block Island because that way we could go every year for our anniversary to Block Island. So 2 days later, we're headed out. And the weather was not so nice. It was getting progressively darker and rainier and windier as we drove out to Montauk to get the ferry. But we're not stopping. We're going on our honeymoon. Nothing's stopping us. So we get on the ferry, which is supposed to be about 2 hours. And it was two of the craziest hours of my life. You see, because here's what happened. A nor'easter was coming up the coast. And it seems like right where we're on the ferry is when it hit. And we had 20-foot swells in the open ocean on this ferry. And all the people on the boat, everyone was puking. Everybody was vomiting all over the place. We couldn't even use the bathroom for the 2 hours because everybody was in there vomiting. You know, Alexis and I would look out the window. We'd see water. Then we'd see sky. Then we'd see water. We did everything possible not to puke on each other. We did. We didn't puke on each other. God was merciful. All right? So we get to Montauk, we get to Block Island, and it's still raining, it's still terrible. For 2 days, we were motion sick. We could barely even walk, much less do anything. Block Island, we didn't know at that time of the year, the end of August, pretty much everything shuts down. There were like two restaurants still open. The place was deserted. I was freezing. I had to buy a jacket. So I'm like, oh my goodness, what is going on? So we're like, let's do something to salvage this honeymoon. Let's go horseback riding on the beach. Let's do something romantic. Now, I had never been horseback riding before, but I was going to do it. Alexis was a veteran rider, and she really wanted to do it. I'm like, oh, no problem, you know. So we get to the horseback riding place. We meet the trail guide, and he brings out this massive 1,000-pound quarter horse called Cyborg that I'm supposed to ride. And I downright refused. I'm like, I'm not riding that horse. You got to get me something smaller. So he looked around in the barn, and he brought me Mariah. And Mariah was a sweet little horse. It was about a little bit bigger than a pony. And I'm like, oh, thank you. I got on Mariah. Mariah was perfect for me. Mariah had this little thing that she liked to eat grass. So every couple of feet, she'd stop. And she'd eat some grass, and I'd have to pull the reins and kick a little bit to get her going. Perfect horse for me, nice and slow. But then we got to the beach, and there was no more sand, there was no more grass because there was sand, and Mariah had to, you know, follow. And she was pretty good at following Cyborg. But what happened is that I had a front row seat for what was about to happen next. See, Cyborg decided to stop, drop, and roll right there on the beach. Now, Alexis, being a veteran rider, knew what was going on. She jumps off the horse as the horse proceeds to all four legs in the air, scratch its back in the sand. So later the guide's like, oh yeah, Cyborg, it's from California, likes to roll around in the sand. And I'm like, you could have told us that before. Now here's the challenge. Later on that night, I'm reflecting, and I'm like, you know, I could have died today. If that horse, I wouldn't have known the first time I would have stayed on the horse. I would have been crushed, injured, maybe even killed if that horse rolled over on me. So, needless to say, I'm glad I played the wimp card that day. I didn't man up. I didn't show off in front of my new bride because I'd probably be dead. Well, you know, that's one of those things that I learned a lot. I was so grateful that Alexis stayed married to me, married for 24 years. We didn't have the greatest honeymoon, but we have a great marriage. So, needless to say, don't worry about the honeymoon. I actually have several of my couples. I'm getting ready to get married in a couple of months, so don't worry about the honeymoon, guys. It's going to be okay, all right? So blessed are the meek. Jesus says, you want to know who's really living the best possible life? The meek. Now, what on earth does it mean to be meek? For most of us, if someone called us meek, we'd be pretty insulted. You know, you wouldn't want to have that on your progress review at work. Jerry's very meek, right? You'd be scared. You know, most of us think that meekness is synonymous with weakness, or that idea that we're a wimp, we're wimpy. That Christians are supposed to be wimpy, spineless doormats that people can push around and walk all over. Is that what Jesus is teaching us here? No. Jesus is teaching us here something very different that we need to really define what biblical meekness is to understand. So what is meekness? In the original language, the Greek language, the word for meekness is the word praeus. In the secular Greek of the day, this is often used to describe a domesticated animal, particularly a large horse, a stallion, a mustang, a strong animal whose strength had to be subdued for them to become purposeful. So a better definition of meekness is strength under control, strength in submission. That's a way to think about meekness. Now, Jesus was a great example of meekness. Was Jesus weak? No, he wasn't. We think of the example that when he came into the temple and he saw people exploiting people for money, so as they went to worship God, he ended up turning over the tables and making whips to run them out of the temple. It was a righteous anger. He felt that he needed to say something about what they were doing to God's house, and he did. But we also have the example of when he was before Pilate, Governor Pilate, who basically had the power as the Roman governor to say whether he lived or he died. And Pilate was practically looking for a reason to acquit him, but Jesus stayed quiet. Jesus could have spoken up in his own defense. He could have said, look at the people over here I healed. Look, there's Lazarus who I brought back from the dead. He didn't. He could have said, Pilate, I gave you breath, I can take it away. He could have threatened him. He didn't. He could have brought down legions of angels to get rid of all the people that were holding him. He didn't. He remained silent. He went to the cross, and he died for the sins of the world. Why? Well, two reasons. Because he knew where he stood with God. He remembered that when God had said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And he was in submission to his Father's will, his plan for his life. He knew that it was necessary for him to go to the cross and die for the sin of the world to save the world. He knew this. So he did it. He remained silent. Jesus' example of meekness was to use his strength at the right times, but also to be quiet at the right times because he was in submission to his Father's will, his purpose for his life. Now, meekness is not weakness. It is submission. Jesus is teaching us that if you want to have the best possible life here, now, and for all of eternity, you need to submit yourself to God. So submission means, here's a definition of submission. Submission means that we put our mission, the mission of our life, under someone else. Submission means we put our mission, the mission of our life, under someone else. Great example of submission, meekness, and strength under control is, of course, a horse. Again, horses still scare me to this day. Even a horse like this, trained, a meek-looking horse, obviously capable, I think twice. I do. I'm still scared. But an example of all the things that show the control of a horse, the bit and bridle that go in a horse's mouth, the reins that go to allow you to turn the horse from side to side, the saddle, the stirrups, all these things are meant to for the rider to have mastery over a horse. And this is clearly a horse that has been broken, has submitted to a rider, and is capable of purposeful things. Here's an example of a wild horse. A wild horse, a stallion, a Mustang has not submitted, is unwilling to take the bit or the bridle, does not want to be saddled, does not want to be ridden, and will do everything in its power to throw you off, destroy you, to keep you out of its life. It's afraid. So this horse has not been broken. And again, the process of breaking in a horse, of getting a horse to submit, is very much a process. There's lots of different ways to do it. And I'm going to show you a short video that should you want to break in a horse, you know what to do. All right, let's watch the video.
This big fella was the leader of the first mob we brought in. We're calling him Lightning. This is when you really need to read the animal. To avoid a kick in the head. Or getting hung up in the ropes. It's easy to forget that these animals are wild.
Yeah, whoa there.
So this was the main buck, the stallion, in one of the mobs that we brought in. Definitely is the proud one of all the horses. And the hardest to break in. But he's quiet now, and he's learning to trust us. From here, we want to get a saddle on him and try and ride him. Off him now. You're up, mate.
Clancy will work with him now while I start breaking in the next one.
Because we've got so many horses to get through in a short period of time, we're sort of bringing them through. One person's leading them and just getting a holder on, and once they get into here, we're putting a saddle on them. Come on, settle down. It's all right, mate.
Whoa. I've been riding stock horses since I was six and breaking them in since my teens.
At this stage, my job is giving them the first ride. Most comfortable ride to get started.
Yeah, I'd like to give it a go, but you can see it'll be pretty dangerous pretty quickly.
It's okay, Nash.
I better get back on and try again.
That guy's more of a man than I could ever be. So. But again, it's a wild animal, and it seems okay, and all of a sudden it bucks. And again, that's a process of breaking in a horse. Can meek people submitted to God, really get ahead in the world that we live in today? Can you really be meek and have a blessed, happy life? For some of us, it's like, really? I don't know, Jesus. You know, what if you're a really competitive person and the idea of being submitted to God or anyone else sounds crazy? Now, most of us find the idea of being meek difficult, but the picture of the Mustang, the wild horse, helps here. Only horses that submit to the bit and the bridle, horses in submission to a master, put the horse in a position to win the race, to do something purposeful. Wild horses don't win races. Wild horses can run fast. They have all the strength. They can that could win a race, but it's not focused. They cannot be directed. They have not submitted. Some of us have been living like a wild horse. We have been unsubmitted to God or anyone else. And the question is, how's it working out for you? How's it going? Are you winning at life? Are you living the best possible life? Most of us who think we can run our own life apart from God because we're our own Savior and Lord usually end up making a mess of our life. So what does it mean to be meek? Jesus is saying, if you want the best possible life here and now and for all of eternity, you need to submit your life to me. Submission means that we put our mission, the mission of our life, under Jesus. He becomes the Lord, the master of our life, and we need to obey his commands. Now, it's not easy to submit, just like it's not easy for a wild horse to submit. It's a process. We don't want to be mastered, I think, because we love control. Our default is to control our own lives. Why? Because it gives us this false sense of security. We think if, especially when we're in anxious, difficult situations, we want to take in control even more. And it leads to even more of a problem. So Jesus is saying here, we need to trust him. And I love that picture of the horse. He was caressing the horse, trying to get the horse to trust him. And many times Jesus has to bring us through some difficult times in our life so that we'd start to lean on him so that we would trust him. He doesn't want to be the co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to be the driver. Jesus is not necessarily your homeboy. He's not your friend. He wants to be the Lord of your life. As we grow and cultivate meekness in our life, God can use us, bringing purpose and blessing, not just to our life, but to, through our life and to the world around us. The meek life is the best possible life, but how do you get it? How do you become or cultivate meekness? It's very simple. You trust and obey. Two words. Trust means to consciously choosing to submit all of your life to God's care, and obey means to just obey God's commands for your life. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle." He uses the word praeus, meek, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to me, submit to me, trust me that I'm the Savior of the world and that my death on the cross paid for your sin. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. And this word yoke, we think of, you know, two oxen kind of yoked together, and that's what we think of. But what he's trying to teach us here, yoke was a common rabbinic term that meant his teaching. Jesus is saying, take my teaching upon yourself. Take my commands, follow them, and you will be blessed. When we trust and obey God, we're not promised the easiest life possible. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But he does say that we're going to be blessed now and for all of eternity. He says we're going to have rest for our souls, peace, blessing. It's a great life. Some of you are still struggling with this idea of submissions. Let me give you an example that helps you understand how important it is to just trust and obey Jesus. How many of you were trained as a lifeguard at some point, or maybe you're a lifeguard right now? Any lifeguards in the house? Or like three? Or like four? Okay, a bunch. All right, hands in the back. All right, good. So lifeguard training. I have never been a lifeguard. I have lots of friends who are lifeguards, but I think it's a great job. You get to sit out by the pool. You're like $20 an hour. I mean, that's awesome. But we all know that it's dangerous too, especially if you're a guard at the beach, at Jones Beach, where there's a rip current and you have to be know what you're doing. That when you go through lifeguard training, you're taught first and foremost that you have to get your person that you're rescuing to submit to you. You actually are taught holds and positioning and to kind of subdue them, even if they won't submit themselves. Because often what happens when someone is drowning, they're flailing, they're scared, and they will drown the person who's coming to protect them, to rescue them, to save their life. They'll grab their neck, they'll keep them from swimming, and both people drown. So a lifeguard is taught that you have to subdue the person and basically turn them so they can't hit you and grab you, and then you can bring them to safety. So lifeguards have been taught how to subdue someone in trouble, to force them into submission in order to save them. The easiest person to bring to safety is someone who simply lies back in your arms and you carry them out of the water. And Jesus sometimes has to force us into submission. Sometimes it's through the stuff, the mistakes, the pain we bring into our own life, or that, you know, we bring into the lives of others and we finally realize it. But until we're willing to trust him, to lay back in his arms, that he died for us and believe that we're saved by grace, it's usually a struggle. But when we're finally able to rest in his arms and trust in his salvation, good things typically can happen because we're willing to let him carry us. So what does it mean to be meek? We're meek when we submit our lives to Jesus by trusting him as our Savior and obeying him as Lord. But when we live out this meek life, Jesus promises us something. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now he's quoting Psalm 37, verse 11 here, where it paints this picture. All of Psalm 37, we read before, a portion of it, paints this picture of what it's like to live this meek life. But the challenge for us is this picture of this meek person in Psalm 37 is also a test to see if we actually are meek. Because here's the challenge for us, church people. You know, you've been to church, you prayed the prayer, you've sang some songs. Oh yeah, I'm with Jesus. He's my Savior, he's my Lord, I'm good. But are you really? Do you really get it? So what we're going to do is go through a little test here in Psalm 37. As we look at this person who's, as he describes the meek life, we're going to look at three different things that, do you have these things? Do you have one? Do you have all of them? If you have none of them, I think you might be confused. So let's look at the meek life. Let's take the test. Here's the first one. The meek are patient. No, most of you just failed already. So, in Psalm 37, the wicked are pictured as those who are always clamoring, plotting to get whatever they can by whatever means because they view their destiny as resting in their own hands. But the meek are pictured as people who rest in God, being patient while they wait for God to do the heavy lifting. Look at this from Psalm 37, verse 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." What do meek people do? They dwell, they enjoy, they linger, knowing that God is looking out for them. Verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." The meek life is characterized by patiently trusting that God is going to show up and that he's going to act. Are you patient? Or are you like that person when you're standing on a line at a checkout and there's a checkout on this side, a checkout on that side, you're comparing, if I stood there, would I have been first, or am I in the best line, right? Maybe that's just a Long Island thing, but a lot of us struggle with patience. Can we sit before the Lord, wait on God? Can we pray and trust that God is going to show up? Or have you given up on praying for someone or something that your heart desires because it's just taking too long? You can't wait any longer. You're going to take matters into your own hands. I think of people who pray for as long as it takes. And someone that I was able to baptize a few weeks ago was a man named Rick Lachlan. And Rick has been in and out of this church for many, many years. But he was somebody that finally, after 40 plus years of kind of being at this church, finally confessed and said, "Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life," and was baptized. You see, Rick has been married to his wife, Nancy, and Nancy's been very engaged and part of this church for many, many years. And Nancy has been praying for Rick for more than 40 years. He came to church occasionally, but he described himself more of as an atheist or an agnostic. But Nancy kept praying, kept witnessing, kept encouraging her husband. And 40 years later, he finally said, "Jesus, I submit to you." She never stopped praying. So the meekness test, if you have not submitted your life to Jesus, if you're not trusting in him as Savior and obeying him as Lord, you are going to be impatient. Are you impatient? Have you given up praying for something or someone? The meek are patient. Let's look at another test for meekness. The meek are free from worry. Oh boy. Look at this form. This form of what meekness looks like in verse 8. It says, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off by those who hope in the Lord, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." So fretting, worrying, but the good news in this psalm is that the worry he's talking about specifically is financial worry. We pick it up at verse 25. "I was young and now I'm old, yet have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. The life of someone who is submitted to God and actively trusting and obeying Jesus is characterized by a freedom from financial worry. Why? Because God provides for his people. He provides for their children, even their children's children. It's something that doesn't mean we don't need to work. We need to work. We need to be diligent. One of the little sayings that I kind of hold on to is you need to pray like everything depends on God and work like everything depends on you. And that's something that I hold to. It doesn't mean you want to overwork either. You can work too much. You don't want to waste a moment of your life. But there should be a byproduct of being a follower of Jesus. It's generosity. I love seeing, and like next week on Friday, we leave for a missions trip to Ghana. And I bet you when we're in the airport and we're traveling places, you'll see other people, other followers of Jesus from all over the world going and serving and loving people in the name of Jesus. Christian people are supposed to be generous with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. We think of but meek people are the people who give generously because they know that their lives are in the hands of a God who will give them what they need. They trust God so that they wait for him to show up. Now, I know many of you have kids, and you know that kids are expensive, but kids are a whole nother level of expensive when they get older. They just are, you know, and I think you're going through that, and many of you have experienced it. And I guess when my firstborn said, okay, I'm ready to go to college, and here's where I want to go to college, and I started to freak out a little bit. I started to worry, because like, how am I going to pay for this? You know, we had saved for years, and when I looked at the prices of tuition, there's no way I could even pay for 1 year, much less 4, 5, 6, or 8. So I started to worry a little bit. So rather than freak out, I went to a good friend, a Christian financial counselor, and kind of presented things to him and said, you know, what do I do? How do I do this? I don't want my kids to have debt. You know, I want them to go through school and have a good experience. And he gave me some helpful advice. He did. But he said something that seemed to make no sense at the time and seemed even counterintuitive. He said, Jerry, don't stop tithing. Don't stop tithing. Do you realize how much I have to pay? You know, that makes no sense. And Alexis and I have tithed for years. You know, it's something we've always done. And it's a lot of money. Alexis and I give probably about $15,000 a year to charity. Really, God? You know, that would be like, that'd be some or all the tuition. And you're saying that I can't use some of that? And no. So we took a step of faith. We didn't cut back our giving, even though I told the financial planner, that's what I'm thinking about doing. He said, don't do that. We kept giving and maybe even increased our giving, took that step of faith. And here's the amazing thing. God has continued to show up. He's continued to provide for our family. He continues to allow my kids to go to school and hopefully, again, God willing, go through debt free. He showed up, but it took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of steps of faith. So the meekness test. If you've not submitted your life to Jesus, if you're not trusting in him as Savior and obeying him as Lord, you're going to be a worrier. Are you constantly worrying about money? Are you generous? The meek are patient and they're generous. Here's the last one. The meek have hope for the present and the hope for the future. Jesus quoted Psalm 37 verse 11. He said, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. So what does the word inherit mean? So it's not something you earn. It's not a wage you earn. It's something that someone else gives to you. It's almost like a gift. Look at these verses from verse 9. It says, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Psalm 37 verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Over and over again, the followers of God, people of God, will inherit the land. What is he talking about? Well, this idea of inheriting the earth, again, we understand inheritance. It's a gift. We can't earn it. It's given to us. When Jesus went to the cross and died for the sin of the world, it guaranteed us an inheritance, eternal life, a resurrection from the dead for all who would submit to Jesus as Savior and Lord, that when he died on the cross, even though we can suffer a physical death, we can have a spiritual rebirth and that lives on. The inheritance gives you this living hope for the present and a hope for the future, that even in the midst of trials and challenges that come at us, once you've overcame death, everything else is not that big of a deal. Even if it's a struggle in the midst of it, we can come through. We can have hope. 1 Peter verses 1, 3 through 6 talks about this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power till the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Peter says, because of the hope of the resurrection, this inheritance that's been given to you, we can have a living hope, a hope that's here and now, able to overcome trials, and also a hope for the future, for eternal life. The meek have hope in the present, and we have hope in the future. And you know, there's several parts in the Old and New Testament that help us understand what's to come. A lot of times, Christians, we think about heaven, we think about what's to come, and it's like, oh my goodness, heaven sounds so boring. Really? 24-7, we're kind of singing, and I could barely take 30 minutes in church, much like 24-7, and then this, what are we, are the clouds with a harp? I mean, I don't understand, and that's not what the Bible's talking about. When you read Revelation, when you read about what's to come, it's wonderful. But in particular, it says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth when Christ returns to rule this earth. And this new earth is going to have mountains that are amazing to hike, and beautiful beaches that are not polluted and filled with plastic, and sunsets that make us tear up with awe. We're all going to have our resurrected bodies. We're going to be 29 forever, you know, for real this time. And we're not going to have sickness. We're not going to have disease, and able to enjoy being in a relationship with God and others for eternity. We won't get motion sick on ferries. Don't have to worry about big horses rolling over on us. That's what's coming. And the only way you get to enjoy this is to inherit it, to receive it as a gift. How do you do that? You need to submit to Jesus. You need to become meek. So if you've not submitted your life to Jesus, if you're not trusting him as Savior and obeying him as Lord, you're going to be hopeless. Do you have hope in the present? Do you have hope for the future? So if you don't have patience, you're constantly worrying, and you don't have hope, there's still hope for you. All right, there is. I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray with me. Let's do that. You know, in the Bible, it describes proud people, people who won't submit to God. It calls them stiff-necked. And if you're here today and you really want to submit to Jesus, you want to submit to him as the Lord and Savior of your life, I'd encourage you to bow your heads right where you are, bend your necks, and pray with me. I want to pray with you if you're here today and you're like that wild horse, that Mustang. You've never submitted to God. You've never made Jesus the Savior and the Lord of your life. You've tried to run your own life and you've made a mess of it. Today you can submit to Jesus. Simple prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made. I'm sorry for the sin in my life. Please come into my life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Thank you that I can be called a child of God. Thank you that I can have hope for the present and the hope of eternal life. And maybe you're here today and you've prayed that prayer before. You've been coming to church. You've sang the songs. But you've let sin into your life. You've let an idol, something, someone pull you away from God. Become mastery over your life. And if something specific is coming to mind, I want you to, in the quietness of your own heart, just confess your sin to God. Heavenly Father, we lay these sins down at the foot of the cross, trusting that you will forgive us, that you still love us. Help us this day to declare you as Lord of our lives. Let us not to be slaves to anything or anyone else. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I also want to pray for you today. If you've been living the meek life, you're fully submitted to Jesus. He is the Lord and Savior of your life. I want you to pray for someone else in your life, in your family, your neighborhood, your coworkers, who are that wild horse that are far from you. That God would draw them to themselves, himself. Pray for their salvation. That they'd be willing to submit their lives to Jesus. That God would use you as a witness. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his simple teaching that has changed the world, that has changed the lives of over 2 billion people on this earth right now and countless billions over the last 2,000 years. Help us to continue each and every day of our lives, submit to him and honor him as Savior and Lord. Help us to be meek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.